Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I looked at three different translations on that first verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Listen to what these three verses has to say. Whosoever then is in Christ is a new creation. Number two, for if a man is in Christ, he becomes a new person altogether. Number three, so if any man is in Christ, he is in a new world. Now, old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Let me give you two different translations on that. His old life is passed away, a new life has begun. Number two, what is old is gone, and the new has come. I thank God for this scripture today. And the scripture said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. That means the individual has went through a process of change. You are not the same person that you used to be when you experienced the new birth, according to St. John chapter 3 and verse 5 and Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. It brings about a change. It would do us very little good to stand in this pulpit today and preach about 45 minutes about Jacob becoming a changed man unless we could bring that gospel right down here in this day on this beautiful Sunday morning and tell men that God is still working upon men today, just like he did on the life of Jacob. I want you to notice some things concerning the believer. The doctrine of change is clearly taught in the scriptures. The believer has already undergone a change. The believer has changed his direction. The believer has changed his walk. The believer has changed his thinking. The believer has a new goal in mind. He has something new in mind, something he never had before. He has a new heart. He has a new mind. And he has his mind set not on things of this world, but on things in the other world. The change. John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus said, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. The believer has changed his walk. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now there are two walks that every man is walking in today. First, we're either walking in the light of the gospel. Secondly, or either we are walking in darkness. Walking in darkness or light. 1 John 1 and 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, will cleanse us from all of our sin and unrighteousness. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Stand you in the ways and ask for the old path, our emotional nature and understanding. Now, when you're talking about a new heart, it's not talking about taking out this muscle that pumps our blood through the body. It's not talking about that at all. But it's a spiritual change on the inside to the extent that you will have a new source of thinking. You don't think like you used to, and you don't act like you used to, and you don't walk like you used to. Because one day you were going in a wrong direction, and God turns you around, you change direction, and now you're walking in the beautiful light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is also used as the center or inner part of a thing. Now, maybe you talk to people, and they'll say, now let's get down to the heart of the thing. What are you talking about? That means the center of the thing. Get down to the center of the heart of things. And that's what God is doing in this generation. He is changing on the inside. And I trust that you don't misunderstand what I say. If you're changed inwardly, it won't be long until this inward change will work outwardly and people will know that you have had an encounter with God. You see, God begins to work on the inside and he works outwardly. The devil starts outwardly and he tries to work to the inside. But the transforming of the mind, the being a new creation, you think differently because you have become a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus taught the doctrine of change when he turned the water to wine. That was a doctrine of transformation, a doctrine of change. If Jesus Christ was able to command the servants to fill up the water pots with water, and somehow he looked at that water, I don't know how he turned it into wine, but he did. And the scripture says that was the best they had at the marriage feast. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is still in the change in business. Hallelujah. He's still in the saving business. Jesus Christ that walked the shores of Galilee, the Bible tells me in Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has never changed, and thank God he never will. Now we have before us today two characters. Two brothers, Esau and Jacob. Now, Jacob played a vital role in the plan of redemption that God had in mind. He played a vital role in that plan. But Jacob and Esau were opposite to each other. There was just as much difference between these two brothers as there is between daylight and dark. In the very beginning, it was so. Concerning spiritual things, they were so far apart. And through this, we're going to learn the value of spiritual growth. Growth is very necessary for the child of God. Please listen to me today. Growth is necessary to grow spiritually. It's necessary for the child of God to grow in wisdom, to grow in knowledge, to grow in grace. And to grow in understanding. We are born to grow. We are born to grow into maturity. When that infant was born in your home, it was not designed. It was not the plan of God for that child to remain an infant for 50 or 60 years. But God put something in that child that caused it to grow. It gets hungry, it's fed, and it grows. The same principle can apply to the child of God. He does not want us to be a weakling. He wants us to be strong in wisdom and in knowledge and in understanding about God and His plan and about the future that God has planned out for His bride, His church. He wants us to grow in spiritual things. But yet, so many are growing in carnal things until it's time to make a change and grow in spiritual things. To become rich in knowledge, the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, we are born to grow. It is very important to seek God continually in spite of our failures and deficiencies. To a man that has never failed, that's a man that's never tried. You hear me? Now somebody said, I'll fail now and then I'm going to give up. That's not what I'm trying to get over to you today. If you make a failure at what you're doing, if you have reached for a higher round on the ladder and somehow you have slipped, don't give up, but renew yourself and make another reach for that higher round on the ladder. In spite of all of our deficiencies and our failures, thank God there is a God that will pick you up when you fall flat on your face. And there is a God that will keep you from stumbling. There is a God that's able to undergird you with His strong arms of love and make out of you exactly what He would like to make. We must allow God to continue working on our lives and in our lives. He's the potter. We're the clay. And you know, the responsibility of the clay is to yield to the will of the potter. Now that's the responsibility of the clay. We're the clay. He is the master potter. And we must realize this today as never before, that He is the one who takes us, a yielded clump of clay, and He molds us. He molds us into a vessel of honor. But if the clay refuses to yield itself to the potter, you know what will happen? It will be a broken vessel or either a vessel of dishonor. You must realize that God is the head of this form of religion that we're talking about today. This was not instituted in the mind of some man. It was not born in the brain of some smart individual, but it was born in the love of God. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but they would have the gift of eternal life. And I'm telling you, it's time for men to begin to check your lives, check your hearts, your mind, your soul, and see if that change has been wrought in your life. If it has, you ought to be a very happy individual today, because you're only a stranger and a pilgrim. You're seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. Now we are molded into the vessel of honor for His purpose. Or either we're molded and cast aside as a vessel of dishonor or a broken vessel. Now there were two major differences between Esau and Jacob. And one was the attitude. And let me tell you, your attitudes will either make you or break you. When you have a bad attitude about things, now I've seen a lot of people backslide, sit on a pew and backslide, because they had a bad attitude about the church, about the preacher, about the song leader, and about the choir director, and about members of the choir and members of the church. Let me tell you, it always pays a person to have a good attitude. Now, an attitude can make or break a person. Esau had an attitude like this. He was careless. He had an unconcerned attitude in regard to spiritual things. Many will lose out and be lost because of an unconcerned attitude. If you are unconcerned about your life, you will never make out of your life what you could make out of your life. We have great potentials within all of us, but we've got to face life with the right attitude. You've got to have the right attitude about things. Now, he had an unconcerned attitude about spiritual things, and a lot of folks are going to be lost because they have an unconcerned attitude. Unconcerned attitude will cause a person to forfeit the birthright and the blessings of God. A bad attitude will do that. It did Esau. A bad attitude. He did not have a mind for spiritual things. His was this. This is how he lived. Give me the cash right now and let the credit go. I'm going to live for right now. I'm not thinking about the future. I'm not thinking about what I could be in the future, but I'm going to live for myself right now, regardless of what happens. He got a belly full of meat, and that's all he ever got out of it. Unconcerned about spiritual things. There's one thing that my God looks down upon with disdain, and that is when people will treat what we preach so lightly. They take it so lightly. They are so unconcerned about church. It makes no difference. Maybe if they can come when they feel like it, that will be fine. Listen, that's a spirit of unconcern. And when that grips your heart and it stays there, after a while you'll just slip out and be gone with the rest of them. Amen. I know when I'm preaching and I know when I'm fooling around, and I ain't a fooling around today. This will cause you to forfeit your birthright and the blessings of God. Then he was a profane person. A profane life is despised of God. Profane. Now here's the difference. Jacob had a better attitude. He had a better outlook on life. He was not unconcerned about the blessings of God. He wanted the blessings of God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it will really describe his life. Without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Jacob was diligent, while Esau, he had the opposite spirit altogether. Now these were born twins. Esau was born first, then Jacob. Now these two sons, they represent the different forms of life that they represent. Two sons, the elder and the younger, who show through life. Now their life, their essential unlikeness to each other, until at last the younger overcomes the older. God said it would be like that. These two sons represents the flesh and the spirit. Now everybody that's living after the spirit do not mind the things of the flesh. And those that are living after the flesh, they do not mind the things of the spirit. So we have two characters. We have two representatives right here before us today. One is a type of spirit, the other is a type of the flesh. But thank God, in the midst of all the works of flesh, there's still the fruit of the Spirit. Hallelujah. There's still the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we're going on a little further. This might not be a shouting message, but if you'll listen to me, we're going to make headway today. Now, that birth is described. Let me turn to Genesis chapter 25 and verse 24. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 24. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like an hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that his brother. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bear them. Now, I want you to notice the birth of these two sons. And we're going to find something very interesting here about the birth, especially of Esau. Now, the elder was Esau, and of course, he was born first. Now, he was red, the scripture said. Ruddy. Red. Ruddy. So fair is the flesh at this stage. When a child is born and I look at a child, and to that mother and father, that's the only child that's ever been born. And they say, he looks like the mother, or he looks like the father. To me, all kids look exactly alike. I can't tell who they favor. Now, that is if they're little. See, that's what I'm talking about. Not some of you big ones. I know who you favor. So he was red, Rudy. So fair is the flesh at this stage. Some think that the carnal mind, because it profiteth nothing and cannot please God, must be without attractions and unsightly, deformed thing. That is not so, my friends. There is a lot of attraction to the works of the flesh and the lust of the flesh. There are many attractions that the devil has put out there and is called the lust of the flesh or the working of the carnal mind. Now, this young, when he was born, an infant, at that stage in life, no doubt beautiful, skin was soft, but after a while we noticed the change that came with age. In some forms, it is very vile indeed. That is the works of the flesh. Very vile indeed. But in Esau, for a season, beautiful. But its beauty soon corrupts. It is not long until Esau is called Edom. See the change? He went from bad to worse. Now notice, name is called Edom. Genesis 25 and 30, he said, feed me with that same red pottage. That's where the Edomites come from. They were the descendants of Esau. You notice the word red, how it works in here. Feed me of that red pottage. Therefore, the Bible said his name was called Edom. Now, when God sent Moses down to Egypt to deliver the Israelites, and they were approaching Canaan's land, they came to the land of the Edomites. And they requested that they would be given passage through that land. But that request was denied. Why? Because that was the Edomites. They would not permit the children of Israel to march through their land as they made their journey toward Canaan's land, the land of promise. That request was denied, although they were given assurance that the privilege would not be abused. But it was denied. Esau, the red one, his hue is like the red horse of Revelation chapter 6. Notice carefully about the horseman, one of the four horses in Revelation chapter 6. It was a red horse designed to take peace from the earth and to kill with a sword. It was a red horse. And that brings me to Revelation chapter 17 and verse 3, when a false religious system, which is a false church in the tribulation period, will ride a scarlet-colored beast into power. And let me tell you, Esau changed, a very nice youngster, but he developed that spirit of unconcern. His attitude was bad, and he lost out. Now, when the Antichrist comes, he will not be revealed in the beginning as the cruel, harsh man that he really is. The Bible said he will take the kingdom by flatteries. He will come with a cry of peace upon his lips. He will demand that men will recognize him. And he will demand that these things will all be in his possession entirely. And if you'll note carefully, this religious system will ride this scarlet beast into power in Revelation 17 and 3. Red all the way through. That speaks of that fierce life within, which will come out through all of its coverings. I don't care how you try to cover up a life. After a while, whatever in that life, whatever it is coming to the front. You may try to hide it, but after a while, it's going to be put on public display. Never fails. The beast will not come roaring and say, "Now you've got to worship me, and I'm going to have all the kingdoms of this world." No, sir, he's coming out on a white horse in Revelation chapter 6. When the first seal is open, he's going to sit astride a white horse. He's going to have a bow but no arrow. That denotes that he's not a warrior. He did not come to fight at this particular time. But he has come with a bow but no arrow. Nothing to fight with. He's coming with a cry of peace on his lips. And by so doing, he's going to deceive a world. He's going to deceive a world in thinking he is the Christ, when in reality, he is the Antichrist. So you see how that spirit has developed from Esau until the tribulation period. It's all right here in the Bible. Edom is little less than Adam at the bottom. It's the same old man, which is of the earth earthy. Did you know that in all of us today there is a potential of doing wrong? I'm going to keep up with a story that I read yesterday. I'm very anxious to read the papers today. There was a woman. She worked at a lounge, I understand, and she had two children, and she left them at home a lot of times without any supervision. And the neighbors saw a fire in this house. And when they went to find out about the fire, they found those two kids with their heads cut off in two plastic bags, laying on the bed, and the bed was set afire. And I'm very anxious to know who committed that kind of a crime, and exactly why they wanted to kill children like that. Not long ago, I read where somebody wanted to know if they would kill their children. Would the children go to heaven? The next day, she killed her children. Listen, let me tell you. You see the bottom line of all of this? the bottom line of Esau, the bottom line of Adam, all of it was sin. The whole thing was sin from the very beginning. It's the same old man, which is of the earth earthy, such as flesh at its best, fair at first, but it degenerates as it grows until it shows all of its inbred violence. The works of the flesh are manifested, and they are many. But thank God, the fruit of the Spirit is also manifested in the life of the child of God. The works of flesh, when you give over to the works of flesh, that inbred violence will come out of a man. Sometimes it takes different things to make people mad. Had you ever stopped to think about that? I know nobody here ever got mad. Sometimes your wife can make you want to pull your hair out in part of hers. And if she had on a wig, it would be easier to get off. But here's what I'm trying to get over to you today. If everybody could realize that but by the grace of God, we are what we are. I might not be all I want to be, but I thank God that I'm not what I used to be. And these are the marks. These are the marks. I'm trying to give you something. I know it's not exactly the lesson, but I want to save Jacob to some other time and get all of his story in there, because there's a whole lot about Brother Jacob also that I want to talk about. Now, Esau's first mark was he was red. Now, his other mark was his hair. It was all over, the scripture said, like a hairy garment. Now, this too figures grace and strength. The Lord describing the growth of Jerusalem. This is what he said, Ezekiel 16 and 7. Thy hair was grown. Esau had all the strength, but it availed as nothing in obtaining heavenly things. All flesh is weak before God. I wish we could understand that. All flesh is weak before God. Why doesn't God destroy everybody? I'll tell you why. He remembers that we are of the dust. That's why he hasn't swiped all of us off the map. It's because we are of the dust. And we are weak without God. But Esau had the potentials of strength. But he channeled it in the wrong direction. You know, a lot of people are strong. A lot of people are strong. But they channel that strength in the wrong direction. Now, you notice this carefully. This strength, but it availed him nothing. Now, Daniel chapter 4 and verse 33, talking about the king. He was driven from men, did eat grass as an oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. This indicated his thorough brutality, strength in the flesh. If it increased to make us like beast, rough, brutal, wild, and unclean, that's what it will do. That will be the beast. He will be a brutal man. But in the beginning, he's a man of peace. Then he becomes a brute. He tramples men under feet like there was no more than sand. Brutal. Brutality. That's why the Bible calls him a beast. He has a beastly nature and a beastly heart. You look at this king in Daniel 4:33. Driven from man, and he ate grass like an oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. His hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird claws. All of this indicated his brutality. And that can exist in people. Well, that's why that you ought to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I mean filled to the brim. Murder, rape, all that's going on today is because it's that inward man that needs to be converted and changed. Now notice, Esau came from the field hungry. Now Esau and Jacob, they are representative characters. Esau typifies the unbeliever. Jacob typifies a man of faith. Now Esau was a cunning hunter, the Bible said. The hunter tells of the roving, daring, restless nature that is a stranger to peace. Now there was only two men in the Bible that were called hunters. It was Nimrod and Esau. And Bible scholars believe that Nimrod is the type of the Antichrist who is a hunter of men. Now Esau had been out in the field, hunted. See, they have much in common. Esau is linked to Nimrod, the rebel. Nimrod was a rebel. And that's what the beast is going to be, a rebel. The rebel. This reveals his true character. Let me go back and repeat myself. Whatever is on the inside, after a while, is coming out. I don't care how good it is or how bad it is. After a while, every man's character will be exposed. He'll come out. That's right. Now, Esau was a man of the field. Matthew 13:38 tells me the field is the world. I want to give you a spiritual application. Now, this hunter was out in the field. Matthew 13:38, Jesus said, the field is a world. This is a spiritual truth illustrated in the person of Esau. Esau was a man of the world. Two things are said about Jacob. He was a plain man dwelling in tents. Esau was the roving kind. He was a hunter in the field. Had no thought about home. He was in the fields roving. Now notice Jacob, perfect, upright, undefiled. Now this is saying to his character. He was dwelling in tents. He was like a pilgrim and a stranger seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. Now, this ought to make you say, praise the Lord. Esau came from the field and he was faint. Now, Jacob was occupied with the affairs of the house. He was cooking a meal, enjoying his portion. But Esau, again, connected with the field, and is faint. We should learn a lesson here. Esau came from the field. He came from the world. And he was hungry. Listen, I'm going to say this. If it turns your toenails upside down. When a saint of God has to go out into the world to seek satisfaction and pleasure and joy, there's something wrong with that experience somewhere. Esau was in the world. He came home to Jacob, who was tending to the home, cooking a meal, enjoying his portion. He said, I'm faint. I don't care how much pleasure you try to find in the world. You know, I've never understood that. I've never been drunk in my life. I don't know a thing in the world about that. About dope, I don't know a thing in the world about that. I have no idea. God saved me before that time. I got the Holy Ghost when I was 17 and started out to preaching pretty quick after that. And I just never did have any desire. And when I read about things happening in beer joints and lounges and where people are getting shot and where beer bottles are cracking skulls and all that kind of stuff, I could never see there's any pleasure in all of that. Man, fight and listen, that's bad on noses. And it's bad on clothes. I just never did see no sense in all of that. But this is what the Lord taught the woman at the well in John chapter 4. When he was seated on the well of Jacob and this woman of Samaria came by. And they got to talking about water. And this is what Jesus said. Whosoever drinketh of this water, talking about the well of Jacob. Not only was he talking about the well of Jacob, but he was talking about anybody that goes out in the world and drills them a well of their own pleasure and self-will. You'll thirst again. Now that's what Jesus said. Esau was hungry. He came in from the world and he was faint. He came in from the field and he was faint. Why did a lot of people come to God? Because they were faint in the world. They came to God to get strength. Amen? Now, that ought to make you feel mighty good. That ought to make you shout a little bit. Jesus said, you'll thirst again. But he said, the water that I shall give you, you shall never thirst again. But the water that I'm going to give you will be in you a well of living water springing into everlasting life. There was a church service going one day, and there was a man that up and testified. He says, thank God. He said, my cup is running over. Another old fellow got up, holding to the back of the seat. He said, I've had religion for 40 odd years. And he said, my cup has never run over yet. Little boy sitting by his dad, he punched him in the ribs. He said, Dad, he said, if that man's cup ain't run over 40 odd years, he said, I bet it's got wiggle tails in it by now. Listen, if we've ever needed a springing up experience, we need that now. I said, we need that now. Did you ever try to pour garbage in an artesian well? Can't be done. That well has an inward force that is forcing that water out of the ground. Stand with the garbage can and try to pour it in there. You can't. The pressure will sweep the garbage away. Everybody ought to have so much of the Holy Ghost in them until nobody can ever pour garbage in upon your experience with God. And we've got a lot of garbage peddlers around today that would like to see you go down to hell. If they try to pour that garbage in on you, you've got an inward force that'll wash it out faster than they can pour it in. You know, I just happened to think of this. It just come to me. We ought to have a religion of the head also, where nobody can pour any garbage in your ears. I think I'll put that thought in print. I never thought of that before. But your ears can be a garbage can if you'll let it. I've always worried about my teeth because I know I can't wear store-bought. The way I preach, the first sermon, I'd blow them things out like a corn shell of blown out corn. And I had a friend that had a set, and he was preaching, and he was going after it. And one set jumped out. I mean, just as slick as a button, and he grabbed at it, but he missed it. He hit the floor and slid up on the piano. So after church, he had to get down on his knees and fish them things out. I wouldn't like that. So I heard that you could have posts put in here, you know, and then you could tie your teeth to it, just like permanent teeth. I asked the dentist, I said, will that work? He said, sometimes, and sometimes it don't. I said, why don't it work? Well, he said, God so made you that when your system detects foreign matter, that it begins to throw them out. And he said, some people can't wear them at all because they throw them out faster than we can put them in. And I got a sermon on the Holy Ghost right there. You ought to have so much Holy Ghost until when some strange and foreign matter comes in, that will just automatically throw it out, you know. Thank God, that's right. Just throw it out. Just throw it out. Bring it out. Praise God, praise God. This living water is wonderful. I said it's wonderful. This living water. Now, how can the world, which sin has entered, which is away from God, can furnish anything to satisfy the hungry soul? I heard this morning that they're glad down in Florida, I think it's Fort Lauderdale, I believe, is where the spring break, all the college kids went, and they have arrested 2,200, I believe, maybe more, 2,200, maybe almost 3,000. Last year, they didn't arrest but about 800 or 900. They get on the spring break and go down and drink and carouse, and I saw it in California where they had the same thing, and these young men all got uptight and they began to tear the clothes off of women and fighting with beer bottles and everything else. Now listen, if that's what the world has to offer, who in the name of God of high heavens wants to indulge in things like that? And then they call us crazy for coming to church. They say we've lost something. I think they've lost something. Brother, we've gained a whole lot by coming to the Lord. Hallelujah. That's right. We've gained a whole lot by the coming to the Lord. Notice this. To satisfy the hungry soul. Nobody can do that but God. The psalmist said, my soul panteth after thee, O God, the living God. He could have stopped there and that would have been fine with me. My soul panteth after thee, O God. But when he added the living God, that made it so rich. He wanted the real and not the false. Esau was the firstborn. Had it all at his fingertips. What it went with being the firstborn was a double portion of the inheritance. Head of the family when the father died. The birthright was a most cherished possession. The birthright was a spiritual heritage. The birthright gave the right of being the priest of the family, of the clan. And not only that, but it carried with it the depository of the service of God and the divine secrets of God. It was deposited. If you think about Israel for a moment, God deposited in them, like you would deposit money in a bank. He put the promises in Israel, that from them would come forth the Savior, and his name would be Jesus. Hallelujah! He deposited something with Israel, and say whatever you please about the Jews, but God chose them, we didn't. Hallelujah! Now notice carefully what went with all of this. It constituted a link in the line of descent by which the Christ was to be born into the world. And Esau revealed his true character by saying, now this was a revelation of his character. Behold, I am going to die. And what profit will the birthright be to me? I am faint. I'm going to die. He's a man of the flesh. He didn't rely on the promises of God. If he would have relied on the promises of God, he should have known that he was not going to die. Listen, he was not going to die. I've been hungry, but not hungry enough to die. I want to show you something here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16. Lest there be in a fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Underscore this in your mind and never forget what I'm going to say right now. Will come. It always has and it always will. The afterward will come. After a while, after he had satisfied his flesh, not a thing in the world but self-gratification. He satisfied himself for a moment. But after a while, when he got to thinking about it, the Bible calls him a profane person. He was stating, give me something to eat now, for I perish with hunger, and I cannot live on promises. Profane is opposite to sacred. The Lord taught us to pray thus, our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This man was a profane person, unhallowed. Profane is that which lacks all relationship or affinity to God. Sold out for carnal gratification. Had no reverence for his birthright. He treated it lightly. Sold out cheap. And this is what the Bible said about him. He ate, rose up, and went his way. What did he have? He had one morsel of meat in his stomach and an empty dish. That was what his life amounted to. That's what his life amounted to. The afterward will catch us all after a while. Sooner or later. Look at the blessings on Jacob. He prayed. He sought it with tears now. This is Esau. He prayed. He sought it with tears. But his father could not change his mind. Look at Jacob. What a blessing. Jacob was the one from whom the 12 tribes directly sprang. Jacob is the one after whom the Jewish race is most frequently called. Jacob was the one in whom God declared should be served. Jacob was the one to whom God gave the earthly inheritance. We read that in the lesson. Now here was Jacob's promise to God when he left home. And I'm going to close with this, his promise. God, if you'll be with me, the Lord shall be my God, the stone shall be God's house, and I shall tithe, I will give the tenth of all that I possess. Now this is what God promised him. This is at Bethel. I am with thee, said God. I will keep thee, God said. I will bring thee again to this land, God said. And for, God said, I will not leave thee. That ought to be something that you can get your teeth in and hold to it. We're living in a dangerous world, my friend. It's a dangerous world. But we are under the divine protection of our eternal God. And I'm glad I know Him today. I said, I'm glad I know Him today. I know Him in the power of the Holy Ghost. He so gently saved me. He brought me in.